So turn your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Not long ago, I had the joy of teaching a class on a subject that I entitled The Aims and the Possibilities of the Christian Life. And I mentioned in a small group of believers that in the Word of God, there are some 10 specific aims that we are to be aiming for as believers. For example, it is our aim as believers to walk as Jesus walked. It's our aim as believers to love as Jesus loved, to forgive others as He forgave us, to give thanks always for all things, to worry about nothing, to give thanks in all things, to live more than conquerors, to live always in all things as triumphant, conquering Christians. And so as I explained these 10 specific aims in detail to this small group of believers, I asked them this question. I asked, are these aims actual possibilities? In other words, is it actually possible for us to live that kind of a life? Think about it. Is it possible for us really to worry about nothing? The Bible says worry about nothing, but is that an actual possibility? The Bible says give thanks always for all things. Is it actually possible for us to give thanks in all things, to rejoice always, whether that be in good times or in bad times? And so, as I explained these aims in detail, I asked them this question, are these aims actual possibilities? And sadly, they came back with this answer. They said, well, I understand what the Word of God says, but frankly, these aims are not actual possibilities. And I'm afraid that there are many people just like that. I think that if I were to ask others that same question, that we would likely receive the very same answer. Because, you see, many people look at the Christian life and the Word of God as simply a series of demands that cannot be fulfilled, conduct that cannot be reached, goals that can never be achieved. Remember some years ago, my wife was teaching a class on the victorious Christian life. And as she was just talking about, you know, the life of Christ living in and through the believer, a lady raised her hand and asked my wife, how do you overcome anger? And before my wife could answer, another lady responded and said, I'll tell you how you overcome anger. She says, it is okay to be angry on the inside as long as you never express that anger on the outside. To which my wife responded, she said, no, that's not true Christian victory. True Christian victory not only does not express the anger on the outside, but it doesn't even want to be angry on the inside. And another lady raised her hand. She says, no, that is not true Christian victory. And my wife said, why? And she said, because I have never seen anybody live that kind of a life. And you know, one of the reasons so few of God's people live in true Christian victory is because so many don't believe victory is an actual possibility. But I'm here to tell you tonight, we can live a victorious Christian life. Because, you see, thankfully, God is not in the business of making demands upon His people that cannot be fulfilled. God does not set for you and I goals that cannot be reached. God is not a mean ogre sitting upon a white, billowy cloud that dangles a carrot of possibility before our eyes. And there, as we reach out in faith to grab it, He yanks it away and laughs at us in glee. All right, that is not our God. He's not a mean ogre sitting on a white, billowy cloud with a club, as it were, in His hand. But you see, if God set the standard, and God set a standard, did He not? It's found within His Word. If God set the standard, which He did, then the standard is achievable. You see, if God said that we are to worry about nothing, then it is possible to worry about nothing. If He says, give thanks always in all things, then listen, that is an actual possibility. In fact, if God said what He did, remember He said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Then, you see, if He said it, then it's possible to do it. You see, if God said what He did, we're to walk as Jesus walked, then it's possible to walk as Jesus walked. If He says we're to give thanks always for all things, then it's possible to give thanks always for all things. If He said worry about nothing, then it's possible to worry about nothing. If He says rejoice always in all things, then it's possible to always rejoice, whether those things be good or bad things. You see, God does not set us a standard that is not achievable. But the question we want to talk about tonight is this, then how? How can we live that kind of a life? Well, that is what our passage here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is all about. For in this beautiful and yet very familiar passage of Scripture, I believe that God gives to us a pathway to true victory. And He lays out for us three simple steps upon this pathway. And the first step is this. If we're going to live a victorious Christian life, then we need to understand the authority of the cross. Hey, thank the Lord we just sang that last song. Because there is authority, there is victory by way of the cross. But you see, the first step upon this pathway to victory is understanding the authority of the cross. Now, Paul speaks of that authority in the cross when he says this to us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice what he says, and I just want to take just phrase by phrase in this great verse, but notice what he says. He says that I have been crucified with Christ. You see, the authority for living the victorious Christian life is the cross. And Paul reminds us of the power of the cross when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, the very moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at that very moment we were forgiven of the penalty of sin. We know that. But at the very same time, we were freed from the power of sin. And not everybody understands that. And the freedom that we receive by way of the cross over the power and the pull and the reign and the domination of sin is found in that little phrase that I have been crucified with Christ. You see, and when he says we've been crucified with Christ, he's not telling you to do something. We do not crucify ourselves. Are you with me? If you're going to live a victorious life, you don't need to go and nail yourself to a cross, okay? You don't need to inflict any kind of pain upon your body. But he's telling us about something that happened in time past. He's reminding us of what happened when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At that very moment, that old man, that old Adamic nature, that part of you that drove you to sin before you're a child of God, Paul says, has been crucified. In fact, Paul, I think, makes that clear when he said this in Romans chapter, let me go back for a moment. There it is, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Listen to what he says. This is a great verse. He tells us in Romans 6 and verse 6, he says, know this. In other words, if we're going to live in victory, here's something that we need to know. What do we need to know? We need to know that our old man, that is that old Adamic nature, all right, that is that part of you that drove you to sin before you're a child of God, that old nature, that old man, the Bible says, was past tense, it was crucified with Jesus Christ upon the cross. So here's a question, why was this sinful nature crucified? Well, notice what Paul says. He says that the body of sin might be done away with. In other words, the word done away with doesn't mean that it's been annihilated, all right? But it means it has been rendered inoperative. In other words, it means very simply this. When you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, that old man, that old sinful nature, that sin principle, that part of you that drove you to sin before you're a child of God, the Bible says it has been rendered inoperable. It has lost its power. It's lost its control and its authority in your life. It means that not only are you as a believer free from the penalty of sin, heaven is your home, hell is not your destiny, but it means at the very same time that the power of sin, the grip of sin, has been broken in your life. It means you have been set free. Notice what it says. He says, know this, that our old man was crucified with him. That old sinful nature, that this body of sin might be rendered ineffective, that it lost its power so that you should no longer be a slave of sin. Wow. Isn't that shouting information? Then just want to get, I'll get excited for you. That just makes me want to jump, okay? I mean, that is good, good news. You have been set free. Hey, not based upon what you've done, but based upon what He has done for you on Calvary's cross. You see, you've been set free from the power. You've been set free from the domination of sin. It means that your body is no longer a slave of sin. It means when sin comes knocking upon the door of your life, tempting you to do the things that you know that you should not do, it means that you do not have to open that door and let sin in. It means that you can keep that door closed. Sin cannot force you to do anything that your will chooses not to do. You've been set free.
You're no longer under its control. You're no longer under its domination. All right, you're no longer obligated to sin. You have been set free. Let me give you an illustration, because I want you to get this. Because the authority for living the victorious Christian life is realizing that you're no longer under the control of sin. If you don't get that, you're never going to live in victory. So here's an illustration. I think I mentioned to you yesterday that I graduated from the Culinary Institute of America in Hyde Park, New York, worked for years as a chef. And the last place I worked before I went to be a pastor missionary in Singapore is I work in for a hotel in Scottsdale, Arizona. And I had transferred from San Francisco to Scottsdale, and I was working with a man by the name of Anton Brumbauer. Anton was a taskmaster. He was an Austrian, but he was a taskmaster. He was a very, very difficult man to work for. Ever had a difficult man to work for? Are you a difficult person to work for? Okay. Well, this guy was a taskmaster. I remember I didn't really know Anton very well. He didn't know me. And one day I was in my department. I was working on something. I think I was making a soup. And when Anton came into the apartment, everybody kind of stood to attention. I didn't really know what was going on. I didn't know Anton. He didn't know me. I didn't know what was happening. So everybody kind of like stood to attention. I'm just sitting there looking around. Well, this is odd, you know. So I'm working, making my soup. And Anton, you know, like a military general, walks right up to me, hands behind his back, you know, straddles his legs, looks at me, you know. And he looks at me, looks at my soup, looks at me, looks at my soup, takes his finger, dips it into my soup, and he tastes my soup. Because remember, the finger of a chef is always clean. It doesn't matter what he's doing, okay? It's always clean, all right? So anyway, he tastes my soup, and then he looks at me, and he grabs my pot of soup, and he dumps it down the drain. I was as shocked as you were, okay? I wanted to grab my knife, and I wanted to go after Anton, okay? I didn't. But, you know, he was a taskmaster. Constantly, he was on me. I remember almost every other night, he would call me on the phone. I would work till like 11:30 at night. And just before my shift was done, he would call me and say, Mike, I need you and your crew to go over here and do this. And before I could protest, he would hang up the phone. And I had no recourse because he was my boss. I had to do what Anton said. I remember one day I was working in the kitchen and Anton walked in. And I think I said something to set him off. And walked right up to me and he slammed me against the wall, put his hand upon my throat, reached down and he grabbed a paring knife. And that knife was quivering in his hand. I could see the fire in his eyes. I'm thinking, unbelievable. He's going to slice my throat. And I wanted to say to Anton, please, give me 5 minutes to call my wife and say, honey, I don't think I'm coming home tonight, you know. But what he did was he just took that knife and he cut all the buttons off my shirt, threw the knife down, and he stormed out. You get the idea? Yeah, he was a taskmaster. He was a difficult man to work for. But there came a day in our relationship, Anton and I, where our relationship forever changed. One day I walked into Anton's office and I said, Anton, you're getting it. I quit. And you're thinking, you should have quit a few years ago. All right. Anton, I quit. But you know, the moment I said I quit, you realize our relationship forever changed. Never again would Anton slam me against the wall. Never again would he terrorize me. Never again would he call me on the phone and slam the phone down, you know, because you see, the moment I said quit, you know that Anton at that very moment lost all power and all control and all authority in my life. I had been set free from the tyranny of Anton Brumbauer, okay? 7 years later, I'm now pastoring a church in Singapore. It's a Wednesday night. I'm sitting in my office preparing my Wednesday night sermon, feet up on the desk, coffee cup in the hand, falling in and out of sleep. I'm just kidding. There was a Wednesday night, and I was preparing my message, getting ready for Wednesday, and the phone rang, answered it, and I heard that oh-so-familiar voice. Man, it was Anton. It was like a blast from the past. And when I heard his voice, I am not kidding you, I sat up in my chair. I felt like I wanted to stand up and salute, you know. But I realized something. I'm no longer under his control, you know. And I said, hey, Anton, I would know that voice anywhere. And he says, yeah. Hey, he said, my wife and I are coming to Singapore, and we want to have dinner with you and your wife. And I thought to myself, I don't know what day you're coming, but I know that my wife and I are going to be busy that night, you know. And I didn't say that, but anyway, Anton and his wife and my wife and I, we did meet for dinner one night. And you know, the only thing that Anton could do is remind me of the power that he once had in my life. But you see, all he could do was remind me. Because you see, I had been set free. But you see, that is our relationship to sin. Do you get it? You see, the very moment you embrace Jesus as your Savior, hey, not only were we forgiven of sin penalty, but we were freed from sin power. And sin has no more power and no more control over your life. The only control that sin has is the control that you give it. It has no independent authority in your life. Sin does not force you to sin. You sin because you make the poor choice to do so. You see, we're free. We're free from being controlled by the power of greed, envy, pride, and covetousness. You see, you've been freed. You don't have to be dominated by your uncontrolled lust. You don't have to be overcome and poisoned by a bitter spirit. You don't have to be controlled by that addiction. You have been set free, not based upon what you've done, but what He has done for you on Calvary's cross. Absolutely. The beauty of the cross. Hey, no wonder we sing about it. You've been set free. Sin has no independent authority. And that's where victory begins. It begins by understanding that you have been set free. Now, that's the first step. You need to understand the authority of the cross. Here's the second step. You need to realize now that the agent to the victory is the indwelling Spirit of the living God. You see, to experience the victory won for us on the cross, to make what Jesus did from the cross a living reality, we must choose to depend upon the Spirit of the living God. What the cross made possible, the Spirit of God makes a practical and actual reality. I think Paul spoke of that when he said to us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice the second part of that verse. He said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And what a great thought. You see, one of the unique characteristics of Christianity that would separate us really from all other world religions is the fact that our founder lives within us, the regenerated believer. Just as sap indwells the branch, reproducing itself in fruit, just as blood indwells the body, manifesting itself in life. So Jesus Christ lives within the redeemed believer, manifesting His life in and through our life so we can live in the victory that He won for us on the cross. You see, the Spirit of God applies the victory that Christ won for us on the cross. Because the victorious Christian life is nothing more than the Spirit of the indwelling Christ living His life through our life. By the way, can I just make something clear to you today? It is not Jesus Christ personally who lives within you. Are you with me? He has His own resurrected body. And we know where He is. Where is He? He's sitting on the right hand of the throne on high. So when the Bible says Christ lives within me, He's simply talking about the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit that lived in Christ lives within us. So that same Spirit can manifest our life into His life. So He can live His life through our life. So He can apply what He did for us on the cross in and through our life. So we can live in the victory that He won for us. Are you with me? So He lives within you. And the Spirit of God living within you is able to counteract sin in your life so you do not sin. Now that's very important to understand because I don't think everybody gets that. You see, in this life, we will never be free from the tendency to sin. As long as the presence of sin remains, and is sin still present? Sin still knocking at your door? All it can do is knock, but it's knocking, right? And as sin is still present, as long as the presence of sin remains, the possibility of sin also remains. But we need to realize at the same time, it is possible for you and I not to sin. What the cross made possible, the Spirit of God makes a practical reality in our life. And here's what the Spirit of God is able to do. It is able to counteract sin in our life so we do not sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, we're told that within the believer, there are two contrasting laws. There is in Romans 8 and verse 2, notice first of all, the law of sin and death. This simply refers to the flesh. You see, although you died to sin, sin did not die to you. Did you catch that? Although you died to sin, sin did not die to you. That's why you still have that knock at your heart. That's why there's still a tug and a pull. That's why there's a struggle. You see, the flesh still is within you. Although he's been rendered inoperative, he has lost his power, he's still there, knocking at the door of your life, desiring to recapture the throne of your life and to bring you down into sin. That's the law of sin and death. But at the same time, within you is not just the flesh, but the Bible says that there is also the Spirit. That is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Now, the Spirit of God lives within you not to remove your tendency to sin. All right, he's not there to eradicate sin. But the Spirit of God lives within you to counteract sin so you do not sin. For greater than the downward pull of sin is the upward pull of the blessed Holy Spirit, enabling you to live the life that God has asked you to live, enabling you to attain to what he specifies, all right, that you might do what he asks you to do, that we might be what he asks us to be. So within every believer is the flesh constantly trying to pull you down, and there is the Spirit that is constantly trying to lift you up and manifesting the life of Christ in and through your life. And victory is found as we choose to depend upon this indwelling Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? Please know this. He does not remove the tendency to sin. As long as you're on planet Earth, you'll be tempted to sin. He doesn't remove the power or the presence of sin, all right? What he does is he counteracts sin so you do not sin. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Can I do that? You guys with me? We're on the same page here? Okay, counteraction. There is today, right now, in this room, there's a powerful law. Extremely powerful. It's called the law of what goes up must come down. It's what Tom Jones sang about a long time ago. Anybody my age? Tom Jones, you get it, right? What goes up must come. All you young people, ask your grandparents about it tonight, okay? But it's called the law of gravity. Powerful law? Yeah, it's pretty powerful. Because if you don't think the law of power, the gravity is very powerful, open the window and jump out. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Because what's going to find, you're going to find the law of gravity is right there. It's going to pull you straight down to the ground and it's going to hurt, okay? But it's a powerful law. But there is a law that is greater than the law of gravity, and it's called the law of aerodynamics, right? I mean, you can take a massive airplane and you can load that airplane down with passengers and luggage. And when that airplane gets to a certain speed, another law immediately jumps in and takes over and lifts that plane off the ground and thrusts it into the air. And as long as that pilot abides by the law of aerodynamics, what does he do to the law of gravity? Does he eradicate it? No. Is it still there? Absolutely. But as long as that pilot abides by this greater law, the law of aerodynamics, he counteracts that lesser law, and the plane safely makes it to its destination. Are you with me? But what would happen if that airplane and that pilot, they're flying along, and this pilot says, you know, this is such a wonderful plane. I don't think the law of gravity is any more in effect. And so he turns the engine off, and he says, we're just going to, you know, just kind of let the law of aerodynamics take over because the law of gravity isn't in effect anymore. And he shuts the airplane engines off. What's going to happen? Yeah, here's what's going to happen. The law of gravity, which is right there, is going to grab a hold of the airplane, and it's going to bring that airplane slowly to the ground, and we call that a plane crash, okay? You see, but as long as that pilot abides by the law of aerodynamics, what does he do to the law of gravity? He counteracts it, and he safely makes it to a destination. That's a picture of the Christian life. You see, within you is the flesh. He's been rendered inoperative, but he's still there knocking upon the door of your life, hoping that you reach that hand out, open that door, and invite sin in. But you have also within you have the Spirit. And as we choose to depend upon the Spirit, what does he do to the flesh? Doesn't eradicate the flesh, doesn't remove the flesh. He counteracts the flesh, so you do what? So you begin to live in victory. What happens when we choose not to depend upon the Spirit? The flesh is there, and he takes over, and he grabs a hold of life, and he brings you down into sin, and we begin to live that defeated Christian life. Victory is found. You see, when we choose to depend upon the Spirit of God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, he counteracts that lesser law. Did you guys get it? Can I give you another illustration? I want you to get it and get it, okay? Because if you get it, you can live it. If you don't get it, you can't live it. So I want you to get it so you can live it. So let's get it. Here it is, all right? You ready? As I look over the audience today, you know what I see? Yes, I see handsome, I see beautiful faces, I see everybody wide awake, and that's a great thing for a preacher. But I see something else. I see that some of you are afflicted by a terrible law. It's called the law of myopia. Are you with me? I have that problem. The law of nearsightedness, right? Let me ask you, those of us who are so privileged to be affected by the law of myopia, can I ask you a question? Is it a pretty powerful law? Yeah, what would happen if you removed your spectacles? You know what happens to me if I remove my spectacles? So where are you? Are you out there somewhere? I can see. I can see blobs. Okay, but I can't see your face. But it's a pretty powerful law. I mean, I know it's powerful because, you know, when I go to bed at night, my wife, by the way, she's afflicted with this. She's over there. She's the pretty one in the middle. And she's afflicted by it. And so when we go to bed at night, she takes her spectacles off just like you do. And she puts them on the side of the bed. And if I'm feeling a little ornery sometimes, I never do this, right? I never feel ornery. But if I did, and I walked over and I grabbed her spectacles and I removed them where she always places them, and I went and I put them somewhere else, she would wake up in the morning and she'd be going like this. And then she would call my name, and then I'm in trouble. But it's a powerful law, because you see, without it, we can't function very well. Are you with me? Those of us who are blessed with myopia. But there is a law greater than the law of myopia. What is it? It's the law of corrective lenses. Come on, you got it. It's a law, it's just not a trick. It's a law of corrective lenses. And do you realize that as I apply the law of corrective lenses, and as I abide by the law of corrective lenses, as I depend upon the law of corrective lenses, what does it do to the law of myopia? Does it eradicate it? Is it still there? Absolutely. But what happens when I put my glasses on? It counteracts that lesser law. And the greater law allows me to see clearly, all right? That's a picture of the Christian life. As we choose to depend upon the Spirit of God, what does He do? He defeats, He counteracts that lesser law, so we begin to live in the victory that Jesus won for us on the cross. That's the beauty of God. He defeated sin, and then He gave you the Spirit of God that you might now live in the victory that He won for you on the cross. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, that's why Paul says this. He says, walk in the Spirit. I think I went one too far. There. Quit jumping. Okay, there we go. Notice what he says. He says, by the Spirit. And you know what we could put there? By the counteracting influence of the Spirit. By the counteracting influence of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. How do you keep the deeds of the body dead? How do you keep the flesh from recapturing and controlling the life? By depending upon a greater law. And it's a law of the Holy Spirit. Paul went on to say in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Go back, there it is. He says, walk in the Spirit. The word walk is what? It means to? What is a walk? Hey, isn't it an active dependent? Yield is a great word, by the way. We're going to talk about yield tomorrow. Hold on to that thought, put it in your pocket. We'll pull it out tomorrow, all right? But here's what does it mean to walk? It means to? It means it depends, does it not? One step at a time. I lift up my leg, I put my leg down, I'm depending upon my leg. I'm depending upon my leg. I'm depending upon my leg. A walk are just acts of dependence. And as we choose to depend upon the Spirit of God, and that becomes our walk, what happens? The Bible says we will not. And the idea there is we absolutely will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, victory is won because of what Christ did upon the cross. And then He placed the Spirit of God within us, that not that sin would be eradicated, not that sin would necessarily be removed, but that we would begin walking in the Spirit and thus not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You see, what the cross made possible, the Spirit of the living God makes actual. You see, there's victory available to you as we understand the authority that's found on the cross and the agent that will enable us to live within that victory is the Spirit of God. Did you get that? I know this is simple. We're going to build on this again tomorrow, all right? But there's one last thought. But I want you to, are you there with me? Okay. These aren't going to be long messages. I'm not going to be preaching an hour. I got 15 minutes, 10, 15 minutes left, and then we're done. All right, because I like to preach short and sharp. Colorful. So you get it, like color television set, right? Right? Not 3D. That's too confusing, too scary. 3D scary, right? Whoa. Yeah, and I don't want to woe you. I just want you to see. Are you with me? I'm relaxing you just for a moment before we get to the next intense point. Okay, are we ready? People will be serving coffee in just a moment. Okay, here we go. Here's the next point, all right? The authority is the cross. On the cross, what did Jesus do? He defeated sin. He freed you from the power of sin. He freed you. You are and you have been and you always will be free. Beautiful word. And then we realize the agent to that victory is the Spirit of God. Spirit of God lives within you for a reason, by the way. I like to say to people, why does the Spirit of God live within you? Oh, I know, because he had no better place to go. No, okay. He lives within you. Why? To enable you to be the person God wants you to be, to live the life that God wants you to live, so you can do what he wants you to do. Hey, that's why he lives within you. And we choose to depend upon him, and when we do, what does he do? He counteracts it. He doesn't remove it. He counteracts it. And as we continue to walk in the Spirit, we will continually not sin. Now, the access into that victorious Christian life is by... what did we talk about yesterday? It is by faith. Absolutely, it's by faith. Paul made that clear, I think, when he said this. He said, now the life which I now live in the flesh, that is this human body, by the way, all right? He's not talking about that sin principle that we were talking about. He's talking about the human body, because in Scripture, you always got to look at the context. So he's not talking about that sinful principle that we were just talking about, but he says that they which live in this human body, he says, the life which I now live in this body, he says, I live by faith. I live by faith of or in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. You see, we access the power of the Spirit of Christ through that simple choice of faith. Faith simply appropriates what God has promised. What's he promised us? Victory by way of the cross. Victory through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And we obtain and we experience that victory as we depend upon, by faith, that indwelling Spirit of Christ. Christ has provided victory. Victory over sin of the cross and the indwelling Spirit of God to maintain that victory. Faith simply appropriates what Christ has provided. I know that's a strange word, appropriate, right? What does it mean to appropriate? I want to use that word because I think it's a good word. Well, you know, in the Gospel of John, the word believe occurs 50 times. And so to have faith is to believe, correct? Synonyms? To have faith is to believe. To believe is to... we talked about it's trust, all right? But let's put that word aside just for a moment, all right? But to believe in Christ is to receive Christ, right? Is to receive him. So... to believe in Christ is to receive Christ. To receive Christ is to appropriate Christ. It's to make Christ my own. All right? It is trusting him to do what he's promised to do. All right? It's trusting his word and him to do what he has promised to do. It is simply believing. It is receiving. It is appropriating. It is making all that Christ has made available to me my own. That's what faith is. He's provided victory. So by faith, we appropriate that victory. We make that victory our victory. That's what faith is. It is simply making what he's made available to us ours. Are you with me on that? I'll give you an illustration because this helps. Are you ready? Here's an illustration. Years ago, there was a man by the name of William Penn. You know who he was? Quaker founder of that Commonwealth of the day of? Yeah. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, right? Well, here's how it all happened. One day, the American Indians came to him and said, Mr. Penn, we will give you as much land as you can walk around in one day. Those days are long gone, okay, but these were the old days, okay? We'll give you as much land as you can walk around in one day. And so he took the Indians at their word. And so he got up very early in the morning, and it is said that he had a long walk, and he came home very late in the evening. But the Indians were there to meet him, and the Indians fulfilled their promise. And they gave him all the land that he walked around that day, and thus that became the city we know today as Philadelphia. But what happened? You see, he simply appropriated what those Indians, those American Indians, had promised. And thus he received the land. That's what faith is. What has God promised you? He's promised us victory. Victory over the power of sin. So how do we receive victory? We appropriate that victory. You see, through the agency of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we make His victory our victory. And by the way, appropriation is not necessarily asking. It's appropriating. It is making it yours. There's a big difference. You know, when I go to the bank and I want to get money from my account, I don't go up to the teller and beg her for my money. Oh, give me my money. Please give me my money. I don't go up to her and say, please give me my money. It's my money, please. Do you do that when you go to the bank? You don't go to the bank. But do we do that? No. When we go to the bank, what do? You okay? You're dead? Did your daddy do that? Did he go up there and cry, give me my money? He probably cried because he probably had no money, right? But I'm in trouble tonight, right? Okay. Let's get serious here. We're preaching, all right? Come on, let's get serious. But we don't do that when we go to the bank. Why? Because it's our money. What do? We go there and we give her a check or a withdrawal slip. We just give it to her and she gives what's rightfully ours. We simply appropriate what is ours. It is not asking. It is not necessarily begging. It is simply by faith appropriating the victory that Christ won for us on the cross, making His victory our victory. Now I'll give you an illustration. Another one. Are you ready for this one? This is a true story, and I think it really helps illustrate this truth. Some years ago, there was a man. He was a wonderful Baptist preacher by the name of F.B. Mayer. And one day, F.B. Mayer was preaching to a bunch of kids, and they were kids. And they were a little bit, you know, out of control, a little bit unruly. And he was, you know, that stiff British preacher. He was a little bit, you know, got a little bit unnerved by it. And he didn't like the fact that he was agitated and irritated in his soul. And he didn't know what to do. He couldn't just get away and leave the kids alone and go get his heart right with God. So he just simply, under his breath, he said, "Your patience, Lord." And he said, instantly, it was as if the very patience of God dropped into his soul. The agitation and the irritation of spirit fled. And he was able to bring that message to a wonderful conclusion. He went home that night and he began to think about what happened. And he realized he had stumbled upon the secret of appropriation. He simply appropriated the patience of Christ, which was available to him by faith. And he began to appropriate for every other given situation and circumstance in life. When he was a little irritated, he would do the same thing. You know, your patience, Lord. When he felt like he wasn't up to the task, it was your power, Lord. When he was being tempted by sin, it was your holiness, Lord. When he felt a little lonely, it was your companionship, Lord. When he was felt a little, you know, a little unloving to his neighbor, it was your love, Lord. And he said that he received every time he appropriated those provision from the living Christ. You see, that's appropriation. You see, Jesus won the victory for us on the cross. He placed His Spirit into our life that He then might begin to live His life through our life. And that life is manifested, that power is experienced as we begin to appropriate that power and that provision by faith. Are you with me? Now, let me give you a verse. We're almost done. 30 more minutes. I just do that because after 10 minutes, you think, I'm a hero, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this verse. It says His divine power. By the way, whose power are we talking about? Yeah, we're not talking about you. We have no power to live victorious. Whose power are we talking about? Hey, we're talking about God's power. Notice now, His power. His power, His divine power has, that's present tense, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, you have available to you everything that you need to live the life He's asked you to live. Are you with me? Then why are we not living in that victory? Because we have not appropriated that provision by faith. Here's another verse. Now we have 25 minutes. See how fast it's going? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. My grace, by the way, here's another word you've got to look at in its context. Grace refers to His divine enablement. Refers to His power. This is not, He's not talking about His saving grace. He's talking about His enabling grace. And so He says, my divine power, my enabling grace. Notice the word He says, is. He doesn't say, might be. He doesn't say, will be at a future time. He says, my enabling grace, my power, my provision is right now already sufficient for you. In other words, you have everything that you need to live the life He's asked you to live. Then why are we not living in that sufficiency? It's because we have not accessed that enabling grace through that simple choice of faith. That's why John said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You see, faith connects us with a risen, living Lord who has provided us everything that we need to live the life He's asked us to live. And we appropriate that provision by faith. So the next time sin comes knocking at the door of your life, desiring to usurp the authority and to recapture the throne of life and to pull you down into sin, then appropriate His provision by faith, cast that eye of faith to heaven and say, your holiness, Lord. And He'll give you the strength to keep that door closed. When you feel your spirit getting critical at that individual, then appropriate His provision by faith and say, your love, Lord. And you'll find that critical spirit floating away and you'll find His love manifested in your being. When you're feeling a little bit lonely, nobody understands, nobody cares, and nobody's concerned about you, then appropriate His presence and say, your companionship, Lord. And you'll find that parakaleo, that one who's a comforter, and He'll come and stick to you closer than a brother, and you'll find His companionship. When you feel that you're not up to the task, and you cannot do what the pastor or someone is asking of you, then you look up to the heaven with the eye of faith, and there appropriate His provision and say, your power for this hour, Lord. And you'll find the Lord to strengthen you and enable you to do what you have been asked to do. Because you see, there is provision available. There is victory available to you. And it is accessed through that simple choice of faith. The authority for living a victorious life is the cross. The agent to live that victorious life is the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And that victory is accessed as we by faith appropriate the provision He has made available to us. Because brothers and sisters, we can live in victory. We can live triumphant. We can be overcomers. We can walk in the Spirit. We do not have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We can be distinct. We can be different. Christ can live His life out through your life. People can be blown away by your character. Because your character is radiating the very character of Christ Himself. That victory He has made available to you. As we appropriate that victory by faith. So let's begin to access this sufficient grace through that simple choice of faith.